You would turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4, tonight we're going to be really focused in on a small section of text, verses 16 through 18, three verses. But just to get a little bit of context, let's go ahead and back up a bit, and let's begin our reading in verse 7. Second Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 7. Hear God's word. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Now the verses that we'll be focusing on. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Pray with me. Oh God, what a weighty and yet powerful and practical passage we have before us. Our hearts are yours. Hold them. Mold them. In Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever known someone who was scared of his proverbial shadow? You know, when I was a kid, probably about 10, 11 years old, I had a friend named Bobby. And Bobby would have been one of those people. I remember my brother, he knew Bobby, and he kind of liked to tease him. My brother wasn't that way much with my friends. He didn't do a lot of that sort of thing. But with Bobby, he liked to give him a little jolt, because he knew he would jump. I can remember Bobby coming to knock on the door, and my brother would hide around the corner, and he would jump out and just boo. And he was so afraid of my brother that he would just, "Help! Help, Mrs. Villy!" And he would run. And that was, just gave my brother the biggest kick. Whether he jumps or whether he hides. How do we characterize Bobby? Well, we might say that he was a person who would easily lose heart. Life is tough. Real life. Not just jumping around the corner. But we face difficult situations, many challenges, many trials, many tribulations. And sometimes we too are tempted to lose heart. But we need not. Verse 1, Paul tells us, we didn't read that verse, but if you look at it, he says, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. And he had a tough ministry. Now into our passage again, bookended at verse 16, Paul says again, so we do not lose heart. He says, we don't need to lose heart. We don't need to despair. You need not cower. You need not surrender. But you need to trust the Lord. Trust Him to strengthen you in the midst of your affliction. Now, I was thinking a little bit earlier when we were singing, and we were singing about joy. And I was thinking about this very thing, that life isn't always easy. It's difficult, but yet we can have joy even in the midst of it. So friends, be encouraged tonight by the Word of God. Don't lose heart. Here in this text, Paul gives us a progression. He progresses through three different encouragements for why we need not lose heart. Let's begin in the first, verse 16. Paul's first encouragement there deals with the outer and the inner. And you'll notice he moves us from the outer to the inner. Here, Paul encourages us. Before we look at the verse, let me ask you a question. Do you know any atheists? Perhaps you do. Maybe all of us do. You ask yourself a question. What do atheists believe about man? Well, we can boil it down a bit. They believe that man is simply a random accident produced by arbitrary forces. Really not much more than a clump of matter. Maybe some chemical reactions kind of going on there. But you see, we as Christians, we understand that we have an outer component. We have an outer man, as Paul speaks of here. But we also have an inner man. You might think of it with different words. You might say that we have a material, and yet we also have an immaterial component or dimension to our being. We're both physical and spiritual. But why does that matter? Why is that important? Think about it. Every single one of us is dying. Now, if you're an atheist and you have only a physical construct and you're just a clump of matter, then you really don't have a whole lot of hope. Because there's nothing beyond that. There's nothing to look forward to. There is no eternity. But all of us are dying. It's just a matter of when. In fact, think about it. All of us here are probably about a minute closer to dying than we were when I started telling you that. Now, how's that for good news? Why is that? Because we're subject to the curse. We heard this morning about the Garden of Eden. And we think about the Garden of Eden, we think of this beautiful garden that God has made, all things very good. And yet, we read Genesis chapter 2, and you flip the page one chapter later, we're in Genesis 3, and what do we have? We have the curse. We have the fall of man. And now there's this physical body, all of them, that are in the process of decay. Paul says it right here, verse 16. He says, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. It's decaying. It's corrupted. It eventually dies. That's serious, isn't it? We take it seriously. You know what? Sometimes people maybe want to be serious about it, but sometimes people go too far in the other direction. Say, yeah, but, you know, we could think about it differently. I heard a sermon the other day, just for example, where the pastor was claiming that there really shouldn't be any sickness. There shouldn't be any poverty in the life of a believer. He said there should be none. Zero. Absolutely none. And you know what? You can prevent it. You just have to have faith. I say rubbish. Because what happens when you get sick? Everybody gets sick. What happens when you die? Everybody dies. Does that mean you don't have enough faith? Jesus said, in this life, you will have tribulation. But then he goes on and he gives us hope. He says, just like Paul's saying here, Paul says, we do not lose heart. Jesus said, in this life you will have tribulation, but do not lose heart. Take heart. I have overcome the world. So we have hope in Christ. Paul says here, the outward man is wasting away, but the inner self is being renewed day by day. Have you heard of Viktor Frankl? Viktor Frankl was a Jewish Holocaust survivor who experienced the abject misery of living in a concentration camp. He was quoted with a famous saying. He said this, "Everything can be taken from a man, but one thing. the last of human freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances. Now, how did he do that? How did he implement it? What he did was, when he was going through a difficult time, he would think about his wife, and he would think good thoughts about his wife. And in a way, you could say he went to his happy place. And those thoughts about his wife sustained him through his hardship. And I would say Frankl was partway there. He's right. We don't have to be controlled by our circumstances, and our attitudes are going to be informed by what we're fixing our eyes upon. And that's where we start to step up. So I ask you tonight, where are your eyes? What are they fixed upon? Are they fixated only on the outer person, the externals, your health, your circumstances, or are they fixed on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of faith, the one who renews the inner person? Look again at the verse 16. It says, our outer self is being renewed. I'm sorry, our outer self is wasting away, but our inner self is being renewed day by day. That word renew signifies growth. It signifies maturing. And that phrase, day by day, that's a sweet phrase. You know why? Because it's actually a figure of speech that some of the readers would have understood. It's called a Hebraism. It's used in some other places in the Old Testament, like Esther 2 and 3. What it means is, it means constantly or continually, day by day and day by day and day by day. You get the idea. Constantly, continually, being renewed. Commentator John Gill said this. He said, like a palm tree, the more weight is hung upon it, the more it thrives. And like the children of Israel in Egypt, the more they were afflicted, the more they grew. He says that's the way God works. The more the outer man wastes away, the more God works in that inner man. Romans 12:2 says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is the work of God. One of my favorite verses, I have it on my prayer list, I read it as I pray all the time, is Ephesians 3:16 to 20. It speaks this same language. And hear the encouraging words of God. It says, according to the riches of his glory, may he grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And then it says he's able. He's not just a little able. No, it says he is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ever ask or think. Or in the older version, exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think, according to the power that is at work in us. Friends, may we be encouraged. Yes, we live in a life, we face trials, we face difficulties, we face afflictions. Our outer man is perishing, wasting away, decaying. But the inner man is being renewed now, even as we speak. But you know what? Even with that in mind, Paul takes us beyond the here and now. Paul takes us forward. And that leads us into our second consideration. We saw the outer and the inner. Secondly, we see the present and the eternal. The present and the eternal. This is in verse 17. Let's read that again. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Notice, first of all, Paul speaks about affliction. This light momentary affliction. What is affliction? It could also be translated as tribulation. Same word that I quoted before when Jesus says, in this world you will have tribulation, affliction. Literally means an intense pressure. You may be feeling that right now. If not, you probably have gone through a difficult time. And if you're young enough and healthy enough, blessed enough, maybe you haven't, but you will. Intense pressure. In the context, Paul is suffering affliction at the hand of those who don't regard him as an apostle. He has these super apostles who are saying he's not really an apostle. And he's suffering affliction. You know what? Even beyond that, during his ministry, he faced many afflictions. If we would turn to 2 Corinthians, you could jot it down. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 28, Paul gives us kind of a resume of afflictions that he's faced. Let me read it to you. Imprisonments, with countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews, 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship. Think, is he done? No, he's not. Through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. And he says, and apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of all my anxiety for all the churches. Here's a man who faced near death, danger, hunger, thirst, cold, anxiety, all of it. When you have a bad day, think about Paul. One of the things that I think about sometimes when I'm tempted to think about how bad things are for me is that there's always somebody who's going through something more difficult than I am. If Paul isn't enough, think about Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 12 says that we don't experience anything like he experienced. Here is the one who took upon himself the sin of all of us, of all his people. But you know, we could think of those things and about how much worse it could be, but we could also think about how much better it's going to be. And that's where Paul takes us here. He talks about the eternal glory when we say, think about heaven. But first, let's consider a few of the adjectives Paul uses. First, when he speaks about affliction, notice he says it's light. He calls it a light affliction. Now, what's interesting is, if we would turn back to chapter 1, verse 8, a little bit earlier in the book, Paul there depicts his suffering as a heavy burden. A heavy burden that weighs him down. He says, I can't barely even carry this burden. I can't bear it. It's a heavy burden. It weighs me down. And yet here, he speaks of it as light, literally weightless or insignificant. Why? Because he's comparing it to the eternal weight, the fullness of glory that is beyond all comparison. You know, that phrase, beyond all comparison, some people translate that. It literally says, excess unto excess. And it can be translated as exceedingly above all measure. And some people just throw their hands up and say, beyond all comparison. I can't even describe it. You know, if I were to pick up the church, I might say, boy, this is a heavy. But if I were to pick up Mount Everest, maybe the church feels a little light in comparison. Paul's not saying our burdens are light. In the absolute sense, he realizes the heaviness of them. He said that in 1:8. That's the absolute. Yes, it's a heavy burden. It's weighing me down. But he looks at the relative comparison and he says, but compared to what's next, compared to what we have to look forward to, it's light. It's weightless. It doesn't even compare. The future weight, glory, even the word glory itself means heaviness. Nothing can compare. And we read that in Romans 8:18. It says the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Do you believe that tonight? John Gill, again, he said this. He said, when the saint is supported by the arm of the Lord, indulged with his presence, favored with the discoveries of his love, the afflictions of God's people are light when compared with their deserts, with the sufferings of Christ, the torments of the damned in hell, and the joys of heaven, which are styled here as a weight of glory. So he goes both ways too. He looks at all the things that are more difficult, and then he looks at the weight of glory, and he says, either way, It puts it in perspective for us. But notice Paul uses another adjective. He describes our affliction as momentary. Again, verse 17, for this light, momentary affliction. I want us to think about time for a moment. I mentioned when we were about to sing Psalm 90 that we're going to think about time. Here's where we think about it, right? That word momentary signifies time. We just talked about an absolute and relative sense that Paul talked about with the word light. Think about that same idea for time. Think about the absolute idea of time. Isn't it true that time is the same for everyone? I mean, take an hour. Take a minute. Take a second. It's the same duration no matter who you are. It's an hour. It's a minute. It's a second. Time doesn't discriminate. It's absolute. Yet, doesn't it seem relative? I mean, you had a time where you were really engaged and the time just seemed to fly by. Or another time where perhaps you were bored and the time just seemed to tick slowly. It seems relative. And you know, when you think about your life, when you're 10 years old, you might look back and say, wow, I can't believe I'm 10. How did I get to be 10? Or when you're 20, you say, how did I get to 20? Then all of a sudden you're 80 and you're looking back and saying, what happened to the first 79? Always when we look back, it seems fast, doesn't it? Even the longest lives on the earth are but a vapor compared to eternity. Saw a news article the other day. It said the oldest person on earth died. She was 117 years old. I think about some of the older folks I know, and I think they're just youngsters compared to her, right? 117 years old. And yet her life is a blip on the radar compared to eternity. It's hard to think about that. It's hard to wrap our minds around that. But friends, I want us to think about how, yes, we live in this fallen world. Yes, we live in the midst of affliction. But you know, we have a God who uses those very things for His good, for His glory, for our good. God has a way of using afflictions to direct our eyes to eternity, doesn't He? Doesn't He? Look at the verse again, verse 17. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us. Or you could read that as producing for us. Right? It doesn't produce it in some mechanical way. It's not like, oh, the more afflicted I am, the better rewards I get in heaven. No, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is God uses it to sanctify us. God uses it to work in us, right? Remember that day by day renewing in the midst of our difficulties. That's what he's talking about. Think about the early church, and when they were under the most intense persecution, the church was thriving more than it's ever thrived. God uses that to grow us. Remember before I read that passage from 2 Corinthians 11 where Paul details his afflictions. Well, he does it again, actually, in 2 Corinthians. It's in chapter 6, verses 4 to 7. And if you want to flip the page and peek at it, you can. But what's interesting about this section is he not only gives the list of afflictions, but he gives his response. And it's a response motivated by the Spirit of God, by the power of God. Look at it together with me. 2 Corinthians 6, 4. He says, as servants of God, good perspective to start out, isn't it? We commend ourselves in every way by great endurance. Stop for a second. Remember, we're talking about not losing heart. What's another word that we might want to pick for not losing heart? Endurance. And he says, as servants of God, we endure in afflictions, hardships, here's that list again, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. How do you respond? By purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, the power of God, the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. Paul is the same one who, by the Holy Spirit, wrote to us Romans 6, verse 5. And he said, if we've been united with Jesus in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Brothers and sisters, in union with Christ, yes, we are united with him in his death, but we also are united with him in his resurrection. And God is working even by that power within us now. So we need to live our lives to the fullest each day. We need to have thankfulness in our hearts. But we need to live with an eye to eternity. Our lives are but a vapor. Are you ready for eternity? Are you looking to it? See, Paul moved us from the outer to the inner. He moves us from the present to the eternal. And in the third point, in some ways, it's a summarizing of the first two. He moves us here from the seen to the unseen. Verse 18. It's the third encouragement we have in the text. The seen to the unseen. Look again at verse 18. He says, "We look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." How do you see the world? How do you see your circumstances? What lens are you looking through? You know, this word "look" that he's using in this verse, it can be translated as "keep your eyes upon." Right? What are we keeping our eyes upon? What are we looking upon? What are we fixing upon with our gaze? But isn't there also a sense of priorities that fits into this, right? Because what we're looking upon, what we're gazing at, that's an indicator of our priorities, of our desires, of our affections. So we can ask it this way: what things in this world do you cling to? Is it your health? Is it your possessions and wealth? Is it honor and success, pleasure? See, one day, a lot of these things are going to be gone. And that's why Paul said here, "We look not to that which is seen." Do you ever hear the phrase, you know, "He's too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good"? You heard that? I've heard that. You know, it's interesting. Sometimes that may be the case. Sometimes. I don't know if I've ever seen it, though. Have you ever met anybody for whom that really is the case? Oftentimes, in reality, it's the opposite. Oftentimes, our temptation is to be too earthly minded to be of any heavenly good. But you know what the psalmist writes in Psalm 73, 25? This is another one that's on my prayer list. "Whom have I in heaven but you, speaking God?" This is a prayer. "Whom have I in heaven but you?" And he goes on, he says, "There is nothing on earth that I desire besides you." Is he too heavenly minded? No. Where are the priorities? Where are the desires? Where are the affections? He's looking to God. That's where they are. A couple nights ago, I was praying with the boys before bed. And when I was in Caleb's room and he was praying, he said, one of the things he said in his prayer, he said, "Thanks for all this stuff. We don't need it all." And I thought, you know, that's true. We don't need it all, do we? Paul here uses the word "transient" in this translation. He says the things that are seen are transient. In other words, they're temporary or they're passing away. They're here for a little bit. They last only for a time. And this is in part why Paul says somewhere else, he says, "We walk by faith, not by sight." But it's important to make a point here. Paul's not devaluing the physical. Paul isn't saying, "Forget the physical. Forget all these things God's given us to enjoy. Let's just look beyond them." He's not doing that. No, Paul eagerly anticipates. He's the same guy. He anticipates a physical resurrection. If you don't believe it, just go a little further. Look down right after our passage, chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. He's the one that preaches about a physical Jesus who's going to return. And there will be a new heavens and a new earth. We'll be physical beings, body and spirit. And Isaiah 35 tells us when he comes back, and when that great day comes, all suffering will end. All sorrow will flee. Do we see that? Do we see it? I have a friend who's an evangelist. He has a ministry, and his wife was right by his side in that ministry. And She passed away a few years ago, before what they would have hoped or expected. She was in her 50s, relatively young. I went to the funeral, and it was packed, and he was preaching at the funeral. And one thing that he kept saying, and he kept coming back to, was Philippians 1:21. To live as Christ, and to die as King. Do we see that? John Calvin said this. He says, the decay is visible, and the renovation is invisible. And yet Paul, with the view of shaking us off from a carnal attachment to the present life, draws a comparison between the present miseries and the future felicity. See, that's the idea. He's saying we ought not to be completely attached to the present age. We need to be shaken off of that. We live it, and we live in it for the glory, but we look past it as well. We live in two ages at once. Many of you know this, and many of you were here at the time. I was new at the church, relatively new. 6 years ago, my mom died of cancer. And if you were here, you likely remember that time, but I can remember when she first heard of the recurrence after 5 years and it coming back, she was devastated. Absolutely devastated. Crushed, broken. A mess. But you know what? The Lord did a work in her heart. And He speaks about it here in this passage. He helped her to see beyond that broken body that was wasting away. And He renewed that inner person mightily. He helped her to look beyond that present situation to be able to see the glories that are incomparable. He helped her to look beyond what is seen that isn't so pretty to what was unseen. And He did a mighty work, a peace that transcends all understanding. Brothers and sisters, isn't it easy to lose heart? What problems have you faced that have made you think about giving up? Pain, criticism, sickness, anxiety. Paul didn't give up. Christ didn't give up. You shouldn't either. Yes, your difficulty may be intense. That is true, absolutely true. But you know what? Compared to the eternal weight of glory, remember and believe it. This is the Word of God. This is God's Word, not Paul's, not ours. It is light and momentary in comparison. Remember that you're being molded in the image of Jesus Christ. You're being renewed day by day, constantly, continually is that word. See, we have a greater hope. Remember Frankel, he just thought about his spouse. We have an even greater hope because we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, that one who lives to intercede for us. We hope in Him, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. And you know what? He did it for us. For us. Doesn't make life easy, but it makes it worth it. Afflictions and all. Paul, he suffered as an apostle. But you know what? He didn't lose heart. And the same power that raised Jesus from the dead motivated Paul. Because he was sure, and he understood that he too would experience the resurrection at the end of the age. Same is true for all of us. If you've given your heart to Jesus Christ, if you've turned from your sin, you've placed your faith in Him, you're His. You're a child of the King. You will be raised along with Jesus Christ, your Lord, your Savior. Don't lose heart. Paul says here, look beyond the physical to the spiritual. Look beyond the present to the future. Look beyond the visible to the invisible. And if you do that, your eyes are fixed on Him, you will not lose heart. Be encouraged by those words. Let's pray. God in heaven, we look to You. Whatever it is that's gotten in our way, may we cast it aside with all diligence, with all urgency, because nothing, nothing, nothing compares to You. We thank You for loving us. We thank You for reaching down and scooping us up. We thank You for Your mighty work in us and through us. All of it because of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray in His name. Amen.